Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
On May 29th, 2009, a movie came out that would impact society even some 17 years later. The movie was Up, the animated show. Did you see that movie? And we had the old man, we had the little Boy Scout dude, and then we had the dog whose name was Doug. There you go. Thank you. All right. I was wondering if anybody knew that one. All right. And as Doug had this collar on, and he was able to speak to the man in a human voice, right, and use words. And while he was speaking to the old man, something happened. And he yelled what? Squirrel, right? And so from now on, forever, when we are talking with someone and we're distracted, we suddenly yell squirrel. And we start talking about or pointing out this thing, right? It's like, you know it, right? We've all done this. We've said, oh, that person yells squirrel. Yeah, they get distracted real easily. I bring that up because we're in this series called Weapons of the Enemy. And last year we looked at deception, how Satan wants to lie to us. He will lie to us to try to pull us away from our relationship with God. Well, the one we want to look at today is distraction. Satan will use, absolutely, he will use distraction to pull us away from our relationship with God. Sometimes he can be very subtle. Sometimes he can be very blatant. And I want us to look at this distraction that the enemy uses. From the story in the Bible, two of my favorite books in the Bible are 1 and 2 Samuel. I love the stories of David and Saul and Israel being established and the first kings and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to take a look at a story that happened in the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it really involves three people that their stories all intertwine in this story. You can read all the details for yourself in 2 Samuel 11 through about 15 or 16 when you get time to do that. But I wanted to point out some highlights from this story to help us understand and see how Satan will use even the king of Israel, arguably the most powerful man in the world at the time, a man who was described as a man after God's own heart, who wrote beautiful songs in the book of Psalms that we have, and all the things David, that everybody would point out to as David being this great king. We're going to take a look at how even he was distracted by Satan. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we'll start. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Dun, dun, dun. Squirrel. The first distraction that we want to take a look at, I'm sure it must have been important. The first distraction we want to look at is desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh. Now, we don't know, it starts out by saying when the kings normally went out to war. And we could make excuses for David. Maybe he was getting old. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he's like, ah, Joab's got this one. This is like playing, you know, Traverse City, St. Francis. Piece of cake for us, right? Okay, Alba. Sorry, Nick. Right? So he says, no, I'm just going to send them. That could be the case. But what happens when they went to war that we find out in Scripture, if the king isn't there, the king doesn't receive glory for the battle. He doesn't receive glory for the victory. It's whoever was in charge. Joab will tell us a little bit about that later in Scripture. But Joab is first in command, goes out and he leads the troops. And so why did David stay back? And I would suggest to you that David absolutely knew that Bathsheba liked to bathe in the afternoon on certain days of the week. And he knew exactly where to find her. And when he got off his couch, he knew exactly where he was going and that he would see who she was, because the desires of the flesh distracted him that much in his relationship with God. There are a lot of different desires of the flesh that distract us, and we'll talk about some of those. But probably the most obvious one, and the one that catches many people, is this whole desires of satisfying the flesh when it comes to sexuality. Pornography is a $58 to $100 billion industry annually. $58 to $100 billion annually that people spend watching things, looking at things that they shouldn't, and paying for it. There's this website out there called OnlyFans. It was founded in 2016 by two brothers and their father. And the idea, if you look at the history of it, is the idea was we want to give creative people an opportunity to have a site where people could go and watch them cook, fix cars, do certain things that people could subscribe to see Joe down the road, who knows how to do all this stuff, be able to subscribe and see him do all these things, and I might be able to learn some of those things and see their creativity. Well, they weren't doing so well. And so in 2017, because they saw their money going down, they decided to start allowing adult content. And last year, 2025, it was a $7.2 billion company. That's how distracting desires of the flesh can be, that people will part in their relationship with God and head toward this thing that I think we can all see is absolutely sin. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Desires of the flesh are a distraction for us to pull us away from God, and Satan has found a niche in that, and he absolutely will use it. Sometimes it's very blatant, right? And sometimes it's very subtle. Other desires of the flesh, we know that money can be a desire of the flesh, desire that I want more stuff. Right, there's a great parable in Luke chapter 12. I say great, but it kind of hits home, probably a little convicting. But it's called the parable of the rich fool. Have you heard this parable before? Basically, this guy's got all this stuff. He's got all this grain. And he's like, man, I don't even have a place to put all my stuff. I think I'll build bigger barns because I don't know what to do with all that God has blessed me with. And he starts building bigger barns. And the Lord says, you fool, don't you realize that you're going to die tonight? Then what's going to happen to all your stuff? It obviously is a message about generosity and how God has poured out for us and we need to pour out to others. But this guy was hoarding it and keeping it for himself. Why? The desires of the flesh distracted him into wanting to have more. So desires of flesh, money, sex, power are probably to the top three. But when it comes to the desires of our earthly selves, our occupations can be a distraction. Our hobbies, our politics, sheesh, every 4 years, how many times do we get up here and say, do you love Jesus more than you love being a Republican? Do you love Jesus more than you love being a Democrat? Do you love Jesus more than you love the president or the White House? It seems like we have to give that message every 4 years because people get so distracted and wrapped up in this thing called politics. Hobbies. Are hobbies necessarily bad? No, I don't even know why I play golf. I stink at it. It's expensive. And I just want to buy more clubs all the time and more golf balls. And I'm just terrible at it. Yet I keep wanting to do this thing. Why do I want to do that? And is a hobby bad? No, it's not necessarily bad. It's a good release. It's a good get out there, whatever. But sometimes it can become a distraction. Sometimes it takes us away from family, takes us away from church, takes us away from reading our Bible and praying and those kinds of things. So hobbies absolutely can be a distraction. One that I think is huge that's a little more understated is the I want to be in the know. When you first discovered Facebook, how many hours did you spend in that first week? About 1,000? I don't know if there are that many, right? You got on Facebook, you're like, oh, I know that person. Oh, I remember that person. Oh, we just had a lot of fun. After, oh, that guy, I wonder if he flunked out of college, I think. What happened to him now, right? And we just wanted to know about all these different people. We want to know now. I want to know what the Joneses are doing. And we just get distracted by all these bright, shiny things all around us. And we start getting fixated on what everybody else is doing or whatever, everything's happening in other people's lives, maybe because it makes me feel better about my life. I don't know. But we just get so distracted by all these things that, quite frankly, really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. And Satan's just sitting up there in his armchair saying, ha, 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 ha. Let me put this friend on Facebook for him. I bet they haven't seen them in 42 years, right? And how many relationships has Facebook busted up because people reconnect with their childhood friend? And before you know it, emotions and romance start from that as well. So what was the effect? What happened in this casualty of David being distracted so much so by Bathsheba being naked and calling for her to come over and having their child? What happened was that she got word that she was pregnant. She sent word she was pregnant. And so David sent for Uriah, her husband, to come home. And he was going to try to cover up the pregnancy. And so he said, Uriah, go home, you know, be with your wife. Tell me how's the war going? Everything going all right? Yeah, how are wins, losses, whatever? Okay, no problem. You can just feel him kicking him out the door to go to his wife. And Uriah, being a more honorable man in that moment, went out and slept at the city gates. And David said, what are you doing? It's like, listen, the Ark of the Covenant's out in the field. My guys are laying on the ground. There's not a chance I'm going home and laying in my bed and going back to the front lines tomorrow and tell them what I did last night. So David's like, oh, okay, well, tell you what, stay another night. And then David got him drunk. He got him drunk, tried to get him to go be with his wife in that way so that, again, he could cover up this pregnancy and what David had done. And so he got him drunk. But again, Uriah, even in his drunken state, was more honorable than David in that moment. And he slept at the city gates. Well, then David said, I guess I have no other choice. He did, but he decided he didn't. And he sent the death orders with Uriah to take to Joab. And the death orders basically said, Joab, when the fiercest battle's going on, put Uriah at the front and have everybody withdraw from Uriah because I want him to die. So Uriah took these orders to Joab. Joab got them, and sure enough, Uriah died. Well, God sent this prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan came to him and he told him this parable. And David was irate at the parable and what had taken place. And so Nathan, the prophet, looked at David and said, David, you're that man. Now, David was repentant. He was sorry before God about what he had done, about putting Uriah to death and trying to cover up this pregnancy and having this relationship with a married woman. So he was repentant. But Nathan said, here's what's going to happen, David. That child is going to die. And sure enough, that child did. That child was a casualty by association. That child didn't do anything wrong. That child didn't have a chance in this world. Why? Because Daddy, David, sinned in this relationship with Bathsheba and killing the baby and by killing her husband as well. We get distracted. Satan will use that to pull us away from our relationship with God. We move to 2 Samuel chapter 15. This part of the story is about Absalom, David's son. Absalom, one of David's sons, his sister Tamar was raped by his half-brother Amnon. Again, that's a whole part of the story that you can read in that passage in 2 Samuel. But Absalom, after he had reconciled somewhat with his father, came back to Jerusalem, and he had this desire to overthrow his father David and to be on the throne. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 15, it reads like this. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. So this was not a Absalom sitting on a chair at the front of the gate and as people pass by try to get their attention. He had chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This was a pretty big entourage. And Absalom used to rise early, right? So he'd get up early in the morning and he would stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? So apparently people would come and they would line up to try to get an audience with the king to say, hey, we're having this land dispute, or hey, this thing happened. Who's right and who's wrong? We've come to the king for judgment. Absalom would intercept him. And then he said, your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel. Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right. I mean, hey, I hear your story and you're absolutely right. But there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Then Absalom would say, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. He's like shaking hands and kissing babies, trying to get people on his side. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So the people that he's warming up to are all the people with some kind of disagreement or argument, right? So he's picking up the people with a big old chip on their shoulder to come and say, shaking their hands and I'll give you justice. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's for after church, right? another distraction. Our second distraction is pride and ambition. Pride and ambition. That distracts me whenever that pride and ambition. We know from Genesis chapter 3, and we talked about it a little bit last week, but pride and ambition, I think if every sin that we look at, can we not to the core of it say, man, that's just my pride talking. That's just my pride getting the best of me. In Genesis 3, verse 6, we know that when the serpent came up next to Eve and they had their conversation about the fruit and what they could eat and what they couldn't, and we can't eat this one or we'll surely die. And Satan says, oh, you won't die. You'll be like God. And so in verse 6, it says this. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, so she looked at it and said, wow, that looks pretty good, and it looks really tasty, and that tree, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Why would Eve eat of that fruit? It was her pride and her ambition that said, I can be like God. I can be like the one that created all of this. I can be like the one who makes that tree grow and makes that fruit grow. I can be like him. And of course, Adam was right there. He didn't intercept things, right? He's not, as we said last week, he's not absolved of the crime. He was right there as well. But their pride and ambition got the best of them. Why? Because Satan absolutely will use our pride and ambition to pull us away in our relationship with God. In John 3:30, this is a verse worth committing to memory. John the Baptist said this, he must become greater, I must become less, or he must increase, but I must decrease. That needs to be our mindset when it comes to Satan trying to distract us from our relationship with God, that we are here to make much of him and less of us, much of him and less of us. But when it comes to pride and ambition, Satan knows, he knows that, man, they got a lot of pride in them. And if I just do a little bit of tweaking here or put this, float this thing in front of here, they're going to be full on into that. Now, is it wrong to be ambitious? No, we all ought to work hard and do our absolute best when it comes to work. But it's when that ambition for that promotion looks like lying to people or stepping on people or not thinking about the cares and concerns of others around us. That's when it becomes a distraction from our relationship with God. Is ambition a difficult? Is it a bad thing again? No. But our ambition may cause us to spend so much time on this thing that we get fixated on it that we forget about our relationship with God. So what was the result of Absalom's being distracted? One thing that Absalom was pointed out as having is that he was had very handsome features and long flowing hair, much like mine. And this is kind of ironic verse to be talking about because of all our high school boys that shaved all their heads recently. But anyway, Absalom was known as being handsome and had this long flowing hair. And as he was riding along on his donkey, as there was this fierce battle, as he ran David out of town, and David was must have had all his troops together, and there was this battle, and Absalom was on the run, and he was on his donkey, and he was riding away, and his hair got caught in the thickets of a tree, and it took him off his donkey, and he was just hanging there by his hair. Now, I know it's kind of a sad ending, but it's just kind of a funny thought to think that your hair is going to keep you right there. So moms that are upset with their boys that shave their heads, they really did it for safety purposes, so it's all right. So he's caught there, and then Joab, who was instructed not to kill Absalom because David didn't want him to die, saw Absalom hanging there. He was told he was, so he went over and he killed him. The result was his death, death by pride. Absalom could have been next in line for the throne. We know that Solomon was anointed for that position, but Absalom, if he had been patient, if he had been a godly man, maybe that could have been an opportunity for him or have some higher place in the court of the king at that time. But instead, his pride and ambition got the best of him. He decided, I want my dad's spot, and he musters all his troops. He gets them all together. They go after him in battle, and the result is he died. He died. Never got what he was ambitious for. He only got what his pride would lead to, and that was his death. The next part deals with this man named Ahithophel, and it's in 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, so you kind of follow the thread here a little bit. This is why genealogies are not always that boring to read, but they're actually kind of an interesting part of the Bible that we have. 2 Samuel 11, 3. David sent and inquired about the woman, Bathsheba, right? And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then if you go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, the second part of that verse says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. What does that mean? It means Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. All right? Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Now, if you're Ahithophel and your granddaughter was, some people would say, raped by the king and then killed her husband, and then your grandson died as a result of all of it, how would you feel toward that man that caused all those things to happen? Probably not great. That's Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 15:12. What happened was Absalom, after he had been sitting at the gate, so we're rewinding a little bit before Absalom dies, of course. He has all these people that come together, and he decides he's going to run his dad out of town. And he musters up some troops. They all come. David goes on the run. Again, you can read all this in 2 Samuel. And as he's going on the run, Absalom moves in with all his people and all his troops. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, Gilo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but just go along with me. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Ahithophel was so upset that he was one of David's wisest counselors. The Bible says that when Ahithophel gave wisdom and gave advice, it was like God giving advice. That's how great his wisdom was. And so he was the chief counselor for David, giving him all this wonderful advice about strategy, should I go, should not, all that kind of stuff. And when it came time for Absalom to want to overthrow David, Ahithophel says, I'm choosing sides and I'm choosing Absalom. Why? Because of what David did to my granddaughter, my great-grandson, and my granddaughter's husband. He was upset about that. And so he joined forces with Absalom. So then Absalom had this wise counselor, and he's like, Ahithophel, what should I do? You talk as like one that God gave the direct message to, so what should I do? So in 2 Samuel 17, this is what Ahithophel said. Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. Here's my squirrel moment. That sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? I have to dive into that one later. Anyway, you seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. What was Ahithophel's advice? Give me some men. I'm going to exact revenge. I'll do it for you, Absalom. I'll bring back all the people, but I'm getting my blood. I'm going after King David. Well, then David had planted another counselor. He knew that Ahithophel had joined his side, and David said, man, this is bad news because Ahithophel gives really good advice. And so he sent this other guy named Hushai to be a plant inside of Jerusalem. He said, Absalom and all the men of Israel, they listened to Hushai. And this is Hushai's advice. Hushai basically said to him, listen, Absalom, if you go after David right now, he's like a mama bear with her cubs around. He's going to come at you. He's going to scrap and tear up. You know what the songs they sing about David? He's going to tear you apart. And all of his people are mad. They're ticked off. You kicked them out of their home. They're coming after you. And so if I were you, I would not follow what Ahithophel says. In fact, Absalom, if you take some time and pull all the troops together and you lead them into battle, guess who's going to get the glory and the credit and the honor for it? Remember, David didn't go to get glory and credit and honor. He was distracted. And now Hushai is using that same thing, but he's using pride and ambition to try to lure Absalom into waiting so that David could get his troops together. So in 2 Samuel 17, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. These distractions are just getting the best of me. How are they doing for you? Are they doing anything for you? Yeah. The third distraction is desire for justice. A desire for justice. Let's face it, we all have people that have wronged us somewhere in our life, haven't we? And it's really hard to let go of sometimes. But we've been called to forgive, right? It's very hard to do. It's hard to, sometimes it's easy to do the forgiving part, but hard to do the forgetting part, right? And this is where Ahithophel is. He doesn't want to forgive David, and he absolutely wants to get his revenge on David as well. But Romans 12:19 says this from Paul. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The result of this was death by dissatisfaction. In 2 Samuel 17, it says, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off to home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. So this man would rather leave this life unsatisfied than reconciling with the holy God when he couldn't have the revenge that he absolutely wanted. We know that when people wrong us, we can carry it for a long time. And that's Satan distracting you and I from the things that are much more important. I mean, when it comes to justice, when it comes to wanting things done a certain way, when it comes to fairness, that's what we all want. Well, I'm here to tell you, life's not fair. There are some kids that they're millionaires because their parents worked hard and became millionaires and gave it all to their kids. There's other people over here that worked hard, and they become millionaires by working hard. And they say, well, it's not fair to be in the same category as people just giving it to them, right? Remember that parable of the laborers where Jesus says the guy went out and he found some people to work, and they're going to work all day. And he said, I'll give you one denarius or whatever to work all day. And they said, okay, cool. And they go to work the field, and every hour he kept adding people. And then the last hour of the day, he brought people on and paid them the same amount as he paid the first people. Is that fair? You can say, no, it's not, right? That's life, right? Now, the moral of that parable is there are some people that will come to Jesus later in life. We should be as excited for them as we are with the people that grew up in the church and never left Jesus' side, right? But instead, we have this revenge, this fairness thing, this justice thing that just eats away, that Satan uses to distract us in our relationship with God and what God wants for us. So, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You remember that song, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. When it comes to the desires of the flesh, there are things that we can do to remove those distractions. I'm going to have your teenagers hate me for a few minutes, okay? Maybe it's time that when they come in the house, they set their phones in a basket and they don't get to use them the rest of the night. Yeah, these people won't hate me, but your teenagers will. Maybe it's time that the computers are only in the public spaces of your house and your phones are in the public spaces of your house, and so nobody's able to sneak off to a room by themselves to be able to see all that Satan wants to put on their phone to be able to see. Spring break can be a dangerous time. I've seen the pictures that there's scantily clad people walking those beaches at spring break, right? That's distraction that Satan uses to pull us away from a relationship with God. Lust is a real thing and a big thing in our world today. And so be careful, little eyes, what you see. And we need to remove the distractions, remove those things that cause us to be distracted by in our relationship with God. Secondly, be careful, little knees, where you bow. We were made to worship. We're created to be a people that worship. And there are all kinds of things that can easily be worshiped if we're not careful. Like I said, I love golf. I enjoy hobbies. But if it becomes something I'm worshiping, that it's taking away time from my family and especially time away from Jesus, I need to put the brakes on it and say, okay, wait a second. I'm getting way out of control with this, right? Hobbies aren't bad things. Activities with kids are not bad things. All that stuff's not bad stuff. But if it distracts us in our relationship with God, we need to slow down and say, okay, how can God and I do this together, be involved in this together? Or is this something I need to remove altogether? Because we need to be careful, little knees, where we bow. And finally, we need to be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Be careful, little heart, whom you trust. There's a world around us, and they want to give. They're full of advice, right? Have you ever had a week where someone wasn't ready to give you some great advice, and it turns out really bad, right? The world wants to give us advice, and Satan wants us to distract us with that advice, and it wants us to head down this path of giving our heart to someone else or something else. Money, job, even family, yes, can be that distraction. And that's what Satan wants to do, to distract us from giving ourselves wholly to God. And that's really the key. God has such a great life in store for us if we will simply follow His will. Can there be bumps and obstacles? Yeah, that's Him strengthening us, disciplining us, just like we do our kids so that they'll be big and strong and whatever someday, right? Those things happen in life. But when we surrender our heart and our life to Him and we say, "In You, Lord, my heart trusts, and I'm following You," I firmly believe that if we fall into His will, we will experience joy beyond measure, even in this life before we get to heaven, because if we live the way He wants us to live, it's like doing the function that the creator of the thing had set in motion, right? If you build a well and you say, "I'm going to watch TV on it." No, you don't build a well to watch TV. You build a well to pump water or whatever, right? And you got to function in the way that the thing was made for. God made us to be in His image and to function the way that He created us to function. And if we do those things, we'll experience life in a way that no one could ever imagine. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And the next life will be even greater than that. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little knees, whom you bow down to or where you bow. Be careful, little heart, in whom you trust. And what's the last part of the song? For the... is looking down in. Yeah. So be careful, little eyes, knees, heart. Be careful. Because He does love you. And He's got so much... something so much greater for you when we just surrender our will to His. Let's pray. Father, distractions are great in our world. You know that. And I'm sure that You just shake Your head at us sometimes, Lord, as we just follow the sparkly thing. Or as we're like on a great path and suddenly this squirrel comes out of nowhere and distracts us and we get off the path that leads to righteousness and we start being confused and following all kinds of stuff. And Lord God, my prayer is that we as a people would see that Your will is so much greater and that when we follow Your will, there's no room for distraction. There's no time for distraction if we simply pursue You. So, Father, help us to see what that looks like and what that is, to fall into Your will, to trust You, to follow You, to not bow down to the idols around us, to not serve with our heart the things around us, and to not allow our eyes to wander where they shouldn't wander that will pull us away from You, but just keep our eyes firmly fixed on You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Want to stand? Let's sing.